Welcome to Brands Online. This is study number 136 for June 5th, 2016. Let's pray and we'll get started. Heavenly Father, thank you for the salvation of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that you would continually bless us and keep us safe as we continue our study and our research in order to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. We ask that you would help us to see the world the way that you see it, not as we want to see it with our own eyes, and that you would humble our hearts so that we would take away the pride out of our hearts and make the fear of the Lord the understanding, to gain that understanding and wisdom to make the fear of the Lord the foundation of our hearts. We ask all that in the name of the Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. So we're now in Hosea chapter 5 and starting in verse 1. It says, "Hear ye this, O priests, and hearken, ye house of Israel, and give ye ear, O house of the king, for judgment is toward you, because ye have been a snare on Mizpah and a net spread upon Tabor. And the revolters are profound to make slaughter, though I have been a rebuker of them all." Now this one I don't want, some people might get confused when this says the revolters. I don't want people to misunderstand that this is not people revolting against the priests and the king. The revolters are the priests and the kings themselves. They are the ones that are making slaughters, and they are the ones that the Lord God is rebuking. It says, "I know Ephraim, and Israel is not hid from me. For now, O Ephraim, thou committest whoredom, and Israel is defiled. They will not frame their doings to turn unto their God, for the spirit of whoredoms is in the midst of them, and they have not known the Lord. And the pride of Israel doth testify to his face. Therefore shall Israel and Ephraim fall in their iniquity. Judah also shall fall with them. They shall go with their flocks and with their herds to seek the Lord, but they shall not find him. He hath withdrawn himself from them. They have dealt treacherously against the Lord, for they have begotten strange children. Now shall a month devour them with their portions." And I believe what it's talking about, a month shall devour them, meaning that they're going to have a certain amount of time before God's going to pass judgment on them. And in verse 8, "Blow ye the cornet in Gibeah, and the trumpet in Ramah, cry aloud at Bethaven, after thee, O Benjamin. Ephraim shall be desolate in the day of rebuke. Among the tribes of Israel have I made known that which shall surely be. The princes of Judah were like them that remove the bound. Therefore I will pour out my wrath upon them like water. Ephraim is oppressed and broken in judgment, because he willingly walked after the commandment." When it says he's willingly walked after the commandment, I don't want people to misunderstand that too. When it says the commandment, it's not talking about the commandments of God. It's not talking about the law or the regulations that God has given them. It's talking about the commandments in which these revolting priests, like the high priests and the kings and all that, are giving them commandments to do things that are wicked. And these wicked commandments that are feeding into the public desires is what everybody, they seem to follow after that. Give them these fun, happy things to do. And in the same respect, we still have the same things today when with our government nationally approved holidays and things like that. There's so many of them that are wicked about wicked people. You know, they still do a Christopher Columbus Day when that guy is really a very wicked man. He is not the discoverer of North and South America. He's not the discoverer of these things. There was trade going on for thousands of years between Europe and Asia and the North and South Americas. There's a lot of that was going on thousands of years before Columbus ever showed up, and all he did was come onto the scene, and he started executing a bunch of the people that they found in that area. So he was slaughtering people. And anyway, the point is they give, you know, nationally recognized holidays, making this guy into some sort of hero. And so that kind of stuff is still done today. It's no different. And so whenever, anytime somebody can make something up of something wicked or pagan or filthy or disgusting or whatever it is that they can give people an excuse to go into those things, it pleases them. So that's why I'm saying that they're, when he's talking about Ephraim, willingly walked after the commandment. They're willingly walking after those things which are promoted by wicked men. And in verse 12 it says, "Therefore will I be unto Ephraim as a moth, and to the house of Judah as rottenness." And they did not have mothballs. And when Ephraim saw his sickness and Judah saw his wound, then went Ephraim to the Assyrian and sent to King Jareb, yet could he not heal you nor cure you of your wound. For I will be unto Ephraim as a lion, and as a young lion to the house of Judah, I will tear and go away, I will take away, and none shall rescue him. I will go and return to my place till they acknowledge their offense and seek my face. In their affliction will they seek me. So they're going to keep going to other people for their help instead of looking to the Lord God. And that still happens in the church buildings today, which is kind of the concept behind the 501c3 church. Every time I still have some letters where I talk to people and you have these people saying, well, what if this and what if that and what if this? What if this happens over here? I was talking with someone the other day and they had, it was somebody who was writing them to tell them, well, you know, what if there's a fire? What if somebody burglarizes or something? Who do you call if you don't have a 501c3 corporation? They were asking these questions. And I sat there and thought, are you joking? And you see, they're so brainwashed into the corporate church, so-called church. It's not really a church anyway. It's the devil's church. But they're so brainwashed into this corporate thinking. They have no, they can't see the home church aspect of this, okay? First of all, if there's a fire, someone at a home church calls the fire department the same way as someone that's at a church building would call the fire department. Duh, okay? That's not common sense. If there's a burglar, someone in a home church can call the police the same way someone in a church building can call the police. Duh. I mean, why do you need that corporate status? Again, the whole thing is for the love of money. That's what it really comes down to. I've talked with some people and they say, what do you mean for the love of money? Like, this guy's not talking about, you know, money being the central theme of this. I was like, well, name me one person that's ever admitted it. There is nobody that has a 501c3 church that claims that they're about the money. Nobody does. That's why we have to have discernment. It doesn't mean, the Bible didn't say that we have to get confessions out of one. We have to have discernment on whether someone is telling us the truth or not. The bottom line is that they are really focused on this, looking to, for example, the IRS for their help. Rather than looking to the Holy Spirit and looking to the Lord Jesus Christ, they look to the IRS for their help. And that's one of just the many major offenses that it really comes down to. And I explained that more. I guess I gave examples of that in the article we have on 501c3. You just type in 501c3 into the search bar at creationliberty.com. And you can learn more about that. In Hosea chapter 6, in verse 1, it says, come, and let us return unto the Lord, for he hath torn, and he will heal us. He hath smitten, and he will bind us up. After 2 days he will revive us. In the third day he will raise us up, and we shall live in his sight. Then shall we know, if we follow on to know the Lord, his going forth is prepared as the morning, and he shall come unto us as the rain, as the latter and former rain unto the earth. And the latter and former rain sounds confusing. I had to go do a little research on that one, and I found some Hebrew websites that talk about the geography of Israel and how they have two major rain seasons that happen. One that happens right after they plant their seeds, and the other one happens in the fall. So they have a latter and a former rain in their area. And in verse 4 it says, O Ephraim, what shall I do unto thee? O Judah, what shall I do unto thee? For your goodness is as a morning cloud, and as the early dew it goeth away. Therefore have I hewed them by the prophets. And hewed means to cut or to chop. And it says, therefore I have hewed them by the prophets. I have slain them by the words of my mouth, and thy judgments are as the light that goeth forth. Now, the judgments being light, we have to consider that it's not that their judgments are good, because a lot of Christians might read that and think, oh, I'm confused by that, because why are their judgments light if he's condemning them for their judgments? Their judgments, light meaning like a fire that's going forth in a dark place, to where what wicked judgments that they have made have been set alight. In a similar sense, where they're in past places we've read about light having light being made like a fire, you know, where they had arrows. They said their arrows were a light. And we've gone back into others. We've read other scriptures in the past where it talks about that. It means the arrows had fire on them. And so what it's saying here is that their judgments are being revealed. We've read in John chapter 3, the Lord Jesus Christ was telling us that, you know, men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. And so they love the darkness because their deeds are evil, but then when they're brought to the light, they're exposed. And so that's what this is talking about, that he's slain them by the words of his mouth. He used the prophets to cut them, to pierce them in their hearts, and expose what they're doing. In verse 6, it says, "For I desired mercy and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings." And so he's saying here that even though that was part of the tradition that he had given to them, they were supposed to do, a lot of them were bringing burnt offerings, but they were not actually repenting in their hearts of the wrong that they had done. And furthermore, they were also bringing in burnt offerings, and they were starting to do them towards other gods. And what they were doing is worshiping gods behind the scene and still bringing in all these offerings. And so he says, Chris, here, I... Yes?
I just want to comment back on verse 5. I have slain them by the words of my mouth, and thy judgments are as the light that goeth forth. Now, instead of talking about their judgments, wouldn't that be talking about the judgments against them?
Who's speaking? Who's speaking?
This is Jeannie.
No. In the verse 5, who's speaking?
God is speaking. And thy judgments are as a light that goeth forth. So
what does thy mean?
Your.
Well, technically in that sense, but who's being spoken to?
Israel, Ephraim, Judah.
Okay.
But
so what's the confusion?
Says, "Your judgments are as the light that goeth forth." Would that mean your judgments or the judgments against you?
Well, what I was asking you was, you were telling me that who's speaking and who's being spoken to.
Okay.
The whole context is talking about, like, for example, when he says your goodness is as a morning cloud and as the early dew it goeth away, it's speaking to the their wicked judgments that they were doing. And so when he says thy, it's the people that are being spoken to. It's their judgments are as the light that goeth forth because he has hewn them by the prophets. The prophets have revealed them for what they are.
Okay.
And so even anyone that's been exposed, that is a light coming to what they're judging, which is why the prophets have been hated so much. And that's why they've been attacked, is because people do not want that to be revealed. So looking at where he says, I desired mercy and not sacrifice. So what we were talking about was that they were bringing in these offerings, yet they were worshiping false gods. Just like they come in and they do today in the church buildings, you still got the traditions of the Old Testament that they keep bringing in. Oh, guys, you have to do tithe. You have to keep the Sabbath and do the tithe, and you have to do all these things. And yet they turn around and they bring their pagan traditions, their Christmases, their Easters, their Halloweens, and all sorts of other stuff that they bring into the church, and all the wicked New Age music and everything else that they do. They're corrupting everything that they do. But here it says, for I desired mercy and not sacrifice. Well, that's interesting, because if we go back to that one, should ring a bell if you guys are familiar with the teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 9, and I think we start in verse 9. Well, hold on a second. Yeah, verse 9. That's where we start. And as Jesus passed forth from thence, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the receipt of custom. And he saith unto him, Follow me. And he arose and followed him. And it came to pass, as Jesus sat at meat in the house, behold, many publicans and sinners came down and sat with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto his disciples, Why eateth your master with publicans and sinners? But when Jesus heard that, he said unto them, They that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. But go ye and learn what that meaneth. I will have mercy and not sacrifice, for I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Now, this ought to, and this is why I had a guy, I forget, long time, well, not long time ago, I've had many people write me that actually, but this one was more recent, was writing me and telling me, well, do I even need to study the Old Testament? You know, and because they think it's just useless to study the Old Testament. It's really not. This gives you a new understanding of what Jesus Christ was saying to these people, because to these Pharisees, this should have been a slap in the face to them, really. And I don't want to phrase it in that way, but it was piercing their hearts, because this should have been embarrassing to them. Jesus Christ should have been, if anybody who knew their scripture, and I realized the sinners and the publicans really didn't know their scripture very well, so they may not have understood this, but the Pharisees probably did, because Hosea had preached this. He had taught them, he had prophesied this to them. This is, and he said, go and learn what that meaneth. They should have already known what it meant, but they didn't have any understanding of it. He says, for I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Oh, and by the way, did that say sinners to belief? Yes, believing on the Lord Jesus Christ is the grace by which we receive salvation. We get that grace from him. However, he says he's come to call the sinners to repentance. Okay, so I just want to make mention of that as well, because I still have people writing me on the repentance issue. But anyway, back to Hosea chapter 6 and verse 6, it says, for I desired mercy and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings. Even though charity, we ought to look to do things like charitable things, right, to do the good works. Without the knowledge of God, good works are meaningless. And without the good works, the knowledge of God is meaningless. Both go, they go hand in glove. They go together, okay? And so the thing is where he says, if you have, for example, they're doing burnt offerings and they have no knowledge of God, what's the point? And you say, well, Chris, you're saying that charity is bad without knowing certain, you know, the doctrines of Scripture and things like that. It can be. Because you look at, we've covered, you know, the Wolves in Costume series. You look at people like Mother Teresa. She is praised among all men for being like this symbol of charity. Yet she went to hell because she was a pagan. So what was the point? She didn't have the knowledge of God. She herself went to hell, and she has led millions to hell behind her who think they're doing the right thing. And they're not. They're just performing out the wicked things that are in their hearts. So that's why Jesus Christ told all the Pharisees, he says, go and learn what that meaneth, because they were looking at the letter of the law and claiming that they were, you know, keeping the words of the prophets and all that, but they had no understanding of what was being taught. And in verse 7 it says, but they, like men, have transgressed the covenant. There have they dealt treacherously against me. Gilead is a city of them that work iniquity and is polluted with blood. And as troops of robbers wait for a man, so the company of priests murder in the way by consent, for they commit lewdness. Now, is it also, notice here it says they commit lewdness, which is in reference to their sexual lusts. That, I mean, as troops of robbers wait for a man, so the company of priests murder in the way by consent. Okay, and they, by this, what I'm getting from this is when they do these things by consent, meaning that they're doing these wicked things. The priests of the time were supposed to be leading people to the way of truth and righteousness for their salvation. But instead, they're leading people to perish because of their wickedness, and they're doing it by consent. And what the Bible's explained to us here is that there's no better than a troop of robbers that just wait for someone to kill them and take everything they own. And that's what exactly we're still seeing today. Same thing, and that's why I keep repeating Ecclesiastes chapter 1, there is no new thing under the sun. They're still doing the same thing today they were doing then. It says, for they commit lewdness. And verse 10 says, I have seen a horrible thing in the house of Israel. There is whoredom of Ephraim. Israel is defiled. Also, O Judah, he hath set a harvest for thee when I returned the captivity of my people. In chapter 7, verse 1, it says, when I would have healed Israel, then the iniquity of Ephraim was discovered, and the wickedness of Samaria, for they commit falsehood. And the thief cometh in, and the troop of robbers spoileth without. And they consider not in their hearts that I remember all their wickedness. Now their own doings have beset them about. they are before my face. They make the king glad with their wickedness, and the princes with their lies. They are all adulterers, as an oven heated by the baker, who ceaseth from raising after he hath kneaded the dough until it be leavened. So here the adulterers are as an oven heated by a baker, which means it's going to take a long time for this to cool down, basically. And it's the oven heated is talking about their raging passions for their sexual lewdness. And he says, who ceaseth from raising after he hath kneaded the dough until it be leavened. So he wants the entire mass needs to be leavened before they will bake it. And part of this, from what I was seeing, is that you have one of these pastors that will go into an area, start up, you know, their leavened wicked church buildings, and as they make the entire congregation of the area leavened, because remember, a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump, as they make the entire congregation leavened, then all the wicked things that he has in his heart he can start to perform. I mean, just the other day I was going through and looking up news articles, because I was considering a topic, I was doing some research on. I was looking up news articles, and folks, every single week there are news articles coming out about pastors having sex with women in their church, sexually assaulting young girls, young boys. I've seen, there's tons of it, and these are coming from all over the world. It's happening over and over. But and the problem, there's a lot of people that will see that and say, wow, what is this world coming to? Wait a second, go back to the Old Testament. They were still doing the same thing then. It hasn't changed. So we have to have the discernment to see through some of this stuff. And in verse 5 it says, in the day of our king, the princes have made him sick with bottles of wine. He stretched out his hand with scorners, for they have made ready their heart like an oven, whilst they lie in wait. Their baker sleepeth all the night, in the morning it burneth as a flaming fire. They are all hot as an oven, they have devoured their judges, all their kings are fallen, there is none among them that calleth unto me. Ephraim, he hath mixed himself among the people. Ephraim is a cake not turned. And what I understood from this one is that today we are so used to things like convection ovens, to where it's heated by air inside, so you can cook everything evenly. This would not have been the same in a traditional oven that they had, where you had one side that was hotter than the other. So if you leave a cake in a convection oven, it can cook evenly, but in a traditional oven, you're going to end up burning one side, and the other side's not going to be done. You have to turn it midway through, so that way it cooks evenly all the way around. And so that's what's happening with Ephraim. In verse 9 it says, strangers have devoured his strength, and he knoweth it not. Yea, gray hairs are here and there upon him, yet he knoweth it not. And the pride of Israel testifieth to his face, and they do not return to the Lord their God, nor seek him for all this. Ephraim also is like a silly dove without heart. They call to Egypt, they go to Assyria. A silly dove without heart would be kind of along the lines of a beast that doesn't have the understanding of heart for certain things. Like, for example, if the bird had laid eggs and the eggs were eaten by a predator, the dove would simply go back and rebuild the nest in the same place and just continue on as normal. There's no heart whatsoever. There's other ways that, you know, I was looking into strange things that birds can do. There are some sillier birds than others where they will be attacked or being chased after by a predator. And in order to run and hide from the predator, they don't go and hide in the place they should hide for safety, but they'll move into another spot, which will make them more open to being attacked by another predator. So they do. That's why it's calling it a silly dove. It's foolishness. And so Ephraim is like that, in which they keep doing the same things over and over and expecting a different result, instead of going back to the source of where they're getting all their blessings from. They keep going to these other wicked nations. And in verse 12 it says, when they shall go, I will spread my net upon them. I will bring them down as the fowls of the heaven. I will chastise them as their congregation hath heard. Woe unto them, For they have fled from me, destruction unto them, because they have transgressed against me. Though I have redeemed them, yet they have spoken lies against me, and they have not cried unto me with their heart. When they howled upon their beds, they assemble themselves for corn and wine, and they rebel against me. Though I have bound and strengthened their arms, yet do they imagine mischief against me. They return, but not to the Most High. They are like a deceitful bow. Their princes shall fall by the sword, for the rage of their tongue. This shall be their derision in the land of Egypt. And that's where we'll stop on chapter 7, pick up on chapter 8 next week. Anybody have any questions or comments about any of that before we continue? All right, continuing on, we're going to go into part 5 on the vaccine teaching. If you'd like to follow along, you can go type in the word vaccine, V-A-C-C-I-N-E, in the search bar at creationliberty.com. Or if you're listening by YouTube, you can click the link in the description, and that should take you roughly to where we're at. So last week we ended in the middle of talking about SIDS and SIDS in relation to vaccines, and how this Dr. Vera Schnibner, who's a research scientist, along with her husband, who was a biomedical engineer, he was specializing in patient monitoring systems. They created a cot watch system in which they were analyzing what was happening to the baby's breathing at night in the mattress and all that, and they were finding, based on the charts that I've listed on the website here, that as soon as the baby got the vaccine, the cot watch system they set up was putting out alarms, and many alarms per night, and some of them up to 8 alarms per night, which was not happening before they got their first DPT vaccination. And then Schnibner, we ended last week with her saying that, and she says until that time she was pro-vaccination. She sent this information in to the pediatricians to get them to look at this, and because they are so brainwashed with vaccination, you have to vaccinate the children no matter what. There's nothing wrong with them no matter what because the CDC says so. Therefore, they rejected, they basically told the parents, quit telling them about the cot watch system to get that to monitor the children. They cut them off completely so that parents would not know there was a problem with the vaccines. And that's why she said, until that time, I was actually pro-vaccination. When she started seeing the cover-up, she got angry, and rightfully so. She continues in her book and said, quote, "Then I asked myself, are we the only people who stumbled over the dangers of vaccines? Does the medical profession know about all this?" You see, at the time, they had no idea. They just thought vaccines were really good and that people would want this information. So many of these instances are discovered by well-meaning people that think that the entire medical community is well-meaning. And all they have to do is stumble over one thing where the core foundation of the issue is the love of money. And then the entire thing, suddenly their eyes are opened. She continues and says, "Is there anything published in the medical literature? I began to do research in medical libraries, and to my absolute astonishment, there is no end to it. For my book, Vaccination 1, I studied more than 30,000 pages of data published in medical journals about crib deaths after vaccinations." Now, I have to try to remember off the top of my head, she studied 30,000 pages for her book, and if I remember correctly listening to her, she has over 150,000 pages today in her personal library that she has copied to build up this entire case to demonstrate the findings of the connection between vaccines and SIDS. She says here, "In one study, there were 41 babies who died within 21 days of their first triple antigen injection, and there was a clustering of these deaths along those critical days we recorded in the baby's breathing after vaccination. This is the ultimate evidence of the causal link between the administration of those vaccines and these deaths. In the so-called Tennessee deaths, hundreds of babies died there after their DPT injections. We soon established that the vaccines are killing babies, and crib deaths, SIDS, are 95% vaccine deaths," end quote. You understood what she's saying, right? Based on the just on the 30,000 pages she did for the book, let alone the 150,000 pages she's got today. And this is 150,000 pages, folks, of studies and experiments and results showing the connections to SIDS and vaccines. She says there is a 95% connection. That means one out of 20 babies that dies from SIDS, it was because of a vaccine. So despite all the so-called technological innovations in the medical community, the infant mortality rate, now infant mortality is the percentage of babies who die after birth. So within a certain age range after they're born, that's infant mortality rate, what that's called. In the U.S., the infant mortality rate is actually growing. And even though they say, oh, greatest country in the world, we have all these technological innovations, look at all this stuff. But yet, we're dying more and more. The lower number of infant mortality rate of a country, the healthier it is. So the lower the number, the more babies live. The higher the number, the more babies die. In 1960, according to the CIA, they're on their website, CIA.gov is where I got this information from. In 1960, the U.S. ranked 12th in the world for the lowest infant mortality rate. Not bad, 12th in the world. But as of 2010, 50 years later, the U.S. has dropped to 34th. There are 33 other countries who have better infant mortality rates than we do, and we are dropping on that consistently every year. So this is from Miller and Goldman's article posted in the Human and Experimental Toxicology Journal in 2011. They said, quote, despite the United States spending more per capita on health care than any other country, 33 nations have better infant mortality rates. Some countries have infant mortality rates that are less than half the U.S. rate. Singapore, Sweden, and Japan are below 2.8. According to the Centers for Disease Control and Prevention, the relative position of the United States in comparison to countries with the lowest infant mortality rates appears to be worsening, end quote. Wow, the CDC actually gave correct information. Isn't that amazing? They actually told the truth in some area. Well, we just don't know what's going on. Vaccines aren't doing any harm. We just don't know why the infant mortality rates keep rising. For example, Singapore, as of 2015, is rated number one in the world for the lowest infant mortality rate. Singapore, folks. But you know, the United States, just the greatest nation in the world, that's what they keep saying. At least that's what we keep telling us, right? And you see, the thing about Singapore is that they lifted any requirements to get vaccines under the age of 12 months. Their SIDS rates are almost non-existent in that country. And I got that information directly off the United Nations website, okay? Even they're admitting this. And there's other references. You can get all the sources are here on the website. You can get those and go research them for yourself. Another example is Japan, that was mentioned in this the Human Experimental Toxicology Journal I just quoted. Japan, in 2015, they were number three in the world for the lowest infant mortality rate. And coincidentally, I guess, there must be no connection, but coincidentally, they also do not vaccinate under 12 months of age. And Japan banned the MMR vaccine back in 1993 when all these flood of reports of adverse reactions were coming in after children were receiving the MMR. They banned it. But that must just be a coincidence, okay? No, there couldn't be any connection between vaccines and SIDS. All just a coincidence. I'm being sarcastic, obviously. But as we finish up here on the SIDS topic, because we're going to go on to other ones here, we need to cover this thing called shaken baby syndrome. And this is something that I actually learned about. Surprisingly, I'd heard of it many, many times, but I didn't know the full details about this. And as I was going and looking this up, I realized we've got to cover some on this, because there are thousands of parents around the world who are currently serving jail time for shaking their baby to death, life sentences for shaking their baby to death when they didn't do anything to their baby. I mean, something we're going to have to go back into is looking at scurvy. And I know that this sounds weird, but we got to see the full connection of this thing. There's a man by the name of Dr. Archie Calacaneros. He wrote a book on the work and research that he and a Dr. Glenn Detman both did on some of the strange and sudden deaths of half of all Aboriginal babies in Australia. I mean, when you have a 50% death rate in a people for babies, you know, it's a coin toss whether or not the baby's going to live. That's huge. So he went out there to Australia in 1970, 1971 to check out and see what was going on. Calcaneros concluded that these deaths were due to the Australian government's recent expansion of their vaccine program to the Aboriginals. And because the Aborigines had a particular diet that was, it's unique in what they could afford based on what they were living off the land, that kind of thing, the children were suddenly lacking vitamin C and contracting scurvy. And so he was concluding there is some connection between vaccines and scurvy, simply because when they were getting injected with the vaccine, they were losing their vitamin C, all their vitamin C content. Now, you see, people in general only have small reserves of vitamin C in your body. You have to keep getting it on a regular basis from eating the fruits and vegetables that have vitamin C in them. And this also applies to babies. But babies often are not, they're not eating solid food. They're getting it from the mother, typically, any of the vitamin C they need. But they're only getting a smaller amount. They're not getting the high concentrated doses that we are, typically, because a lot of people in the U.S. here, we drink a lot of orange juice and things like that. Vitamin C is not that big of an issue because we typically get a lot of it. For the most part, there's some people that don't get enough of it. But with vitamins and things like that, it's a lot easier around here to get that. So a lot of people, you know, they've never really heard of scurvy outside of stories because they've never actually seen it. So when babies are injected with a whole parade of toxic substances, their body is immediately going to call upon all of its vitamin C reserves to fight off all this stuff. But the babies don't necessarily have enough to do that. So when the reserves of vitamin C are depleted from battling off all this toxicity they're getting from the vaccine, they're going to show signs of scurvy, which is extremely deadly to a child. It's deadly to an adult, but to a child, it's extremely serious. So in Calcaneros' book that he wrote called Every Second Child, Dr. Irwin Stone testified about a woman who was put in jail for killing her baby when it wasn't her fault at all. It says, quote, "Baby Evelyn was normal at birth, but at 6 months, she was emaciated," which is a thinning of the muscles and flesh, like they get real thin. "Emaciated, weak, dying, and covered with bruises." Yeah, that happens. "To the medical authorities and the police, this was an open and shut case of child abuse. According to their lights," which is, they mean, by lights they mean their investigations. I'm pretty sure that's what they mean. "Her mother, Nancy, a typically ignorant Aboriginal, had neglected her child, then beaten her fatally. They believe that this mother just left this child, wouldn't feed her or anything like that, and then just beat her to death." And for some reason, it's like this is some sort of phenomenon that's just started occurring in the past few decades, where parents are just miraculously beating their children and shaking them to death and ignoring them for really no reason. Is it that this is just some miraculous phenomenon that has happened out of nowhere, or could there be another reason for these things? Mother Nancy was tried, convicted, and jailed, but Dr. Archie Calcaneros knew better. He immediately saw baby Evelyn's case for what it was, sudden infant death syndrome or crib death, resulting from the standard Aboriginal diet of junk food, worthless baby formula, and no vitamin C. Now, you remember the baby formula I was talking about earlier? That's what I'm talking about, and we'll get back to that later. I'm not saying that baby formula is bad in every single case, okay? But what a lot of these hospitals are doing are telling mothers, no, you don't need to breastfeed. No, there's no reason for that. Don't worry about it. There's a very big importance in breastfeeding, and we'll get to that later. But he says it was resulting from the junk food, worthless baby formula, and no vitamin C. Do you see how a lot of this is all connected to the diet as well? Again, this is something that's going to come back later. What is more, Calcaneros had evidence from his own experience in treating thousands of Aboriginal babies, plus the expert testimony of medical colleagues to prove his diagnosis. The result, Nancy was declared innocent 1 month before her sentence for killing her baby was completed. Still, the needless deaths go on in Australia. In the United States, where Dr. Irwin Stone estimates that 10,000 baby deaths occur annually because of this same lack of recognition of the true cause and throughout the world, end quote. So, vitamin deficiencies like scurvy or rickets, they're going to weaken the entire body. Bone, muscle, tissue, all that, it's going to leave behind evidence that to a doctor or a policeman who's ignorant of vitamin deficient diseases, this looks like physical violence, but it's not. This is actually from illnesses, and we'll cover some. I'll talk about that more in a little bit, because the vitamin deficient diseases, a lot of that stuff has been removed completely from modern day medical journals for pediatrics. I'll mention more of that in a little bit, but I want to cover a little bit of this from an Alan and Francine Yurko. Now, some of you out there may have recognized their names. I knew nothing about them before I was doing research on this topic, and just recently, and I went in to investigate to learn about their story, and I think it's important enough that we ought to actually listen to them tell some of it. I took some excerpts from a documentary called Vaccine Nation, so you can go look that up. I think it's even available to watch for free on YouTube. If you want to watch the documentary, it's called Vaccine Nation. I guess it's kind of a play on words the same way I did mine. I called mine The United Vaccinations. They're kind of play on words on the same thing, too. But with Alan and Francine Yurko, and let's listen to some of the story that they had to tell here.
Lay out the evidence that supports my innocence. There's quite a bit. My child.
So he says, he starts out saying, lay out the evidence that supports my innocence. Wait a second, what happened? Alan Yurko was prosecuted for killing his own son on the same basis as this Nancy lady we just heard about? Let's listen.
Who was premature, quite sickly when born.
His little chest was concaved, and as he would breathe, you could literally see his little chest caving in and exposing his rib cage and trying to get the oxygen that he needed.
He fed well, you know, at first. He saw a pediatrician every week because he was a special care baby. So we actually didn't know this pediatrician. He was kind of thrown on us in the HMO style.
And every time that we had taken him in to the pediatrician would just disregard us as being overprotective worry warts of parents and would explain it away by one thing or another. Oh, it's his food. Oh, you know, with the congestion, it was the tubes that had to be put down his throat when he was born in his nose and, you know, things of this nature. And so, and of course, you learn to trust your pediatrician.
We thought we were good parents. We had outlined a, you know, contingency plans if, you know, something happened, what we would do, and we thought we were doing all the right things. Then came time for vaccinations. The HIV, Hep B, DTP, and the polio vaccine.
All in one day. Regardless of all those things that were still going on with him, he received all six of those shots in one day.
Now, before we even continue, I just want to make mention here. Do you see all the testimonies that I've read in past teachings we've done on this? All the testimonies about all these things, and you're seeing this same repeated pattern. We trusted our pediatrician. We got all these shots. There was no warnings whatsoever. They made all these excuses in the world. It's the same story repeated over and over. Let's continue.
I, in effect, arbitrarily trusted my son's life to a stranger. Man I never knew. Just kind of trusted him because he had a white coat on. Had I done something a little different there, then maybe things would be a little different. He might be... Whether he might be alive or not is something that can be argued until the cows come home. This gets complicated.
We're not given any pamphlets that are by law supposed to be given out to parents when a child is to receive vaccinations. However, we were told that your child may develop a high-pitched cry. You know, he may drop off in his eating and sleeping patterns. He may become warm to the touch. But these are all normal. And don't worry about it because they'll go away.
His temperature went up. His feeding pattern was markedly different. But this was normal, so we just gazed upon it with guarded concern. I totally schlepped the whole vaccination thing. I worshipped the vaccines just like people do blindly. I thought they were the sacred cow. Never would question them.
By that weekend, it was about the 10th day or so after his shots. This is when he developed that high-pitched cry. And at first, when Alan and I heard it, we kind of giggled. Like, what is that? Because we had never heard this cry before. Alan and I discussed, well, if he's not any better come Monday, that we'll take him into the doctor again. Well, that Monday morning came, and I got up. And little did I know that I would literally kiss my family goodbye for the last time.
He was a little fussy that morning. He didn't take his whole bottle. He had a couple spit-ups. I noticed that he was very still. I didn't know he'd stopped breathing at first. I ran red lights, fishtailed into the emergency room. I handed the baby over to the counter in the emergency room, and I said, please make him breathe again. Doctors, they got him resuscitated. Talking to the doctors, they were saying, well, we think it's sepsis. We're going to take him to the bigger hospital, Florida hospital. We're going to do a life flight or a transport over there. And it was a long day there at that hospital in a waiting room.
And there we sat and sat and sat. No one would talk to us. No one would tell us what was going on.
Going back and forth with Fran, what could it have been? What happened? I don't know. Around 10 o'clock that night, that doctor came out, Dr. Ben Geeds.
Okay, stop for a second. Did you hear what he just said? 10 o'clock that night. This happened in the early morning. Those parents sat in that hospital all day, and no one would talk to them. No one would tell them what was going on. Nothing. Folks, I have had similar experiences in hospitals before. Okay? That's why I pray to the Lord God we do not have to ever go back to a hospital for any reason. I'm not saying that every doctor's like this. I'm not saying that every nurse is like this. There are a few really good people in there that want to do what's right. But so much these hospitals are turning into just stressful situations of just nonstop. I don't even know if I want to get into explaining it or not. I think it's going to get us a little off topic if I start going into the structure of hospitals and what they really focus on. But the bottom line is a lot of this is just pharmaceutical drugs and that kind of thing. And that's, I mean, it's like they see case day in and day out, and they don't really care about the people that they're dealing with anymore. That's why I really am saddened when I look at and read about the days prior to my life where they used to have an in-town doctor that knew the people in the town and had relations with these people and knew their children and that kind of thing. They're a real family doctor. The family doctor has kind of just been put aside for this so-called medical care that's now replaced it. But this gets a lot worse. Let's listen.
And had a little conference with us, and he sat us down in chairs and quite coldly, as a matter of factly, said, your baby has broken ribs and bleeding on the brain, and he's going to die.
I lost it at that point. I immediately lost it, and I wound up having to be sedated.
I think you got the wrong baby. Can you check this? I mean, I seriously thought he had the wrong baby. Broken ribs, bleeding in the brain. There's no broken ribs. This is some mix-up, some type of oopsie-daisy. And he's saying, no, this is your baby. And we have the x-rays here and this, that, other. We need to know what happened.
Not too long after that, Children and Families was called in, and investigators were called in. Before we knew it, they were throwing out accusations of child abuse and the nature of shaken baby syndrome.
The doctor was meanwhile trying to ask me, what happened, what happened? And I've told him what happened 100 times, you know, the over and over, this is what happened. He stopped breathing. I tried to see, I got him to the hospital. Why didn't you call? The phone's not on. Why would they thought that was suspicious that I didn't call 911 and wait for an ambulance? I don't know why. I got him there in under 4 minutes. I got him there quick, around 2 a.m. The nurses said, the detectives are here, they want to talk to you. Did you shake him? No. Did you hurt him? No. Did you hit him? No. Did he drop? No, did he fall? No. Is it possible that when you were running with him, that maybe these injuries could have happened? I guess it's possible, but I don't think it's very probable. Eventually, life support was taken off. They rushed Francine in for life support, but not before I was arrested. All the while this is going on, they're pressuring Francine to donate the organs. They even forged her name on some of the papers.
I got a phone call from the nurse. Not even Dr. Ben Getz himself, who on the phone said to me, "The doctor would like you to hurry up and get down here because he would like this over with before noon." Meaning, they wanted me to sign off the papers so they can go ahead and whisk him off to harvest his organs. Terminate his life. While I was there holding him with all these wires and stuff, those investigators were outside the door. I just lost my son. I just left him. They had this elaborate plan that they wanted me to get on the phone with Alan. They were going to make special arrangements that I could call into the prison facility. And they wanted me to tell him that I thought that he could do something like this, and let's see what he would say. And when I refused to cooperate, that's when they became angry. And they had gotten up, and they had threatened me that I myself could be arrested.
At 2:45 p.m., just a couple hours after he was admitted to Florida, a right arterial heparin line. This was not a flush. This was a line for heparin. Heparin is an anticoagulant.
So what he's saying here, in case you don't understand the medical jargon here, they gave him a chemical called heparin. They gave the baby a chemical called heparin when he was admitted. Anticoagulant means that it is inducing bleeding. Okay? So I'll try to explain this as best I can.
It promotes bleeding. It prolongs bleeding. It triggers and causes complications of bleeding. It is absolutely contraindicated by every known medical orthodox text on earth. In patients with suspected closed hand injury or CNS bleeding. Or
so what he's saying is that the baby was already suspected of being injured internally, but they gave him heparin anyway, which induces more bleeding. That's what the hospital did.
Any otherwise such complications. Why? Because it causes brain bleeds.
If you give it to an individual...
So who's speaking here now is his name is Dr. Mohammed Al-Bayata, who is a medical professional. He's speaking on behalf of these parents.
With anemia and hypotension, and it's about 9 times the therapeutic dose, of course you will have bleeding. The bleeding you have 3 types. One is organized, means it's attached and there was fibrosis, and the other clotted, and the other fresh, in the 3 stages. Now, the theory of shaken baby syndrome, they said, is you shake the baby a few seconds and you get a bleeding. Now, if Alan or anybody shake the baby and there was a bleeding and the bleeding stopped right there, it means what do you expect? You expect to see 1 type of bleeding, not three stages.
So what they're saying is that, what he's saying here is that they were noticing there were 3 stages of bleeding in the baby based on the autopsy, but that's not what should have occurred if he had actually shaken the baby and caused the bleeding.
Or bleeding. So how a forensic pathologist would miss that? I do not understand. The baby Alan, when they did the blood analysis, and he had more than 500,000 platelets per microliter of blood at the admission. Means this is normal or above normal. Why it's above normal a little bit? Because the baby has anemia, and this is what we call hyperplasia. The baby lost about 40% of the platelets, and that's to show you the bleeding is happening after the admission. And who's doing that? It's the hippo.
So what he's saying here is that they there was bleeding going on in the child after they were admitted to the hospital. And he's going to go on and give some details about this in just a moment, because it gets really interesting after that point.
When you get heparin, the platelets stick together.
On top of that, sodium bicarbonate and NaCl3 was administered, which should be stopped when pH levels reach 7.2 in a diabetic condition or state, and in which Alan met that criteria. He was still given bicarbonate at 7.5, 7.6, and at 7.7.
But obviously you can see Alan Yurko must just be some ignorant country bumpkin that doesn't know anything about what he's talking about.
This may sound not a big deal, but it would kill you or me or anyone else if you did it very fast and very effectively. Your brain would swell and you would die. They held him on life support and gave him even more heparin.
So they gave him more. And that's what the other doctor was saying. They were giving him 9 times more than what would be considered an average dose.
So by the time that organ transplantation and harvesting procedures were done, about 5 hours after that, an autopsy was done. Here's where it gets very morbid. The autopsy report lists him as a black child. My wife and I are Caucasian. He was Caucasian. The autopsy has 25 other errors and discrepancies. For all intents and purposes, the body described in this autopsy was not my child. He described the head centimeter circumference as being 22 centimeters. Alan was born with a 31.5 centimeter head.
This could not have been the same autopsy. It couldn't have been. The child was not in the same at all. But we've already heard other testimonies from other parents saying that they experienced similar things when it came to this.
You call examiner. When he see flesh bruises, the medical examiner will stand in court and say, these bruises, this bleeding is less than 1 day old. And he did the autopsy on November 29. And the baby was admitted on the 24th.
Did you understand what he just said? The baby was admitted to the hospital on November 24th. Based on the parents' testimonies, the baby was taken off of life support and died 24 to 36 hours after that. The medical examiner did the autopsy on November 29th. And he said the bruises on the baby were less than 1 day old. How is that possible that fresh bruises are appearing on a dead baby's body?
What did that tell you? It tell you that bruises happen after giving that huge amount of heparin.
You see, the chemical of heparin is still working after the baby's already dead. So there are all sorts of injuries that the Yurko family never even... I mean, there was nothing that they could have possibly done because they were not in contact with the baby.
And he take a pictures of these bruises and he showed in court as an evidence that because they want to influence the thinking of the jury. This is a corruption.
Well, that's an understatement to say that's a corruption. What they did is they took the bruises. The prosecuting lawyer saw those bruises and said, okay, let's show those in a court of law. Because when they're showing it to a jury, that's going to be real convincing to a jury that Alan Yurko was the one that put those bruises on the baby. When that's not the case at all. It was the chemicals the hospital gave the baby.
He described a microscopic examination of heart tissue. In order to do this, tissue excision has to be cut from the heart. His heart was successfully harvested and transplanted. It would seem ludicrous to cut tissue from a donor heart, especially a baby's heart, as precious as those are. The heart was donated. How is there an examination of the heart?
Right. So he's saying there's a double contradiction here. First of all, they claimed that they were cutting heart tissue from the baby to do an analysis over it. there is no circumstance in which you would cut out tissue of a baby's heart that you're going to use as a donor. It's, they're not going to do that. A baby's heart is extremely delicate. You can't do stuff like that. But second, the baby, the heart was transplanted immediately after the baby died. So how was the medical examiner days later able to do an analysis of the heart? But they claimed they did, and they convinced a jury.
Nobody saw it. Lawyers, investigators, myself. No one noticed it until after the trial. Recently, Dr. Gore has blamed the mistake and admitted to many others on a dictation transcription error.
The evidence clear shows that Alan York is innocent. Why the physicians and the medical examiner, they did not do their job.
Which, by the way, all of them meet the hot lot criteria given by the FDA. One especially was extremely volatile, DTAP7H.
Okay, so here they've kind of changed gears on what they're talking about, because I was like, I'm just giving some excerpts of this. The shots that he gave were part, at least the baby was given, were part of what's called a hot lot. And the hot lot that they were, that's being reported on, that he's describing here, was causing adverse reactions in children and killing children within 11 days, is what he's going to describe here. The studies that were being done were showing within 11 days were causing huge damage to the children and death, and their baby started having these reactions 10 days in. So let's listen.
1507 by Connaught Labs has right now to date over 70 adverse reaction reports, 5 deaths, 28 hospital stays, 12 unknown recoveries. So this was ranked as the hottest lot between the years of 1990 and 1999 for deaths associated with any DTaP vaccine from Connaught Labs. Had we known that at trial, things might be different. 5 other babies had died within an average 11-day period, which is exactly our son's. Not just a coincidence. Went to trial. We had one expert, very respected pathologist, in fact, nationally known and praised in opinions by the courts. They had 5 local doctors, all contracted. And we lost.
We had public defenders who had never done a case like this before. They were not educated in any of these medical issues. We were outnumbered by state's experts compared to our defense expert. They had 5-1.
Our expert said this was not a traumatic death. The bleeding happened in the hospital. The tissue markers are clear. It's not even arguable. They argued it anyway. Jury believed them. Got sentenced to life in prison. No parole. Plus 10 years.
He got sentenced to life in prison with no parole plus 10 years over an issue that the highly respected doctor they had explained to them that he's totally innocent. But you see, the jury didn't really understand the medical jargon. What he's going to describe here is very interesting.
Prison. Still didn't know how my son died. And that's what haunted me. How did he die? What the hell happened?
These people were unable to take any notes during court.
I repeat, they were unable. They were not allowed to take notes in the courtroom.
They heard nothing but 3 days of medical testimony, so I can't possibly understand what these jurors could even comprehend.
I'm sitting on the yard. I'd had feces thrown on me, urine, spit, sour milk. I'm low on the totem pole of prisoner respect. I really had just an epiphany of some sort in the prison yard. I said, I'm not going to let this happen to me. I'm a pretty smart guy. I can understand things. I'm going to be my own expert now. I started writing everybody and their brother. Anybody that had MD, PhD, anything after their name, they were getting a letter. thousands and thousands and thousands and thousands and thousands. Oh, over 40,000 letters. Myself, not including others now.
He said 40,000 letters by himself that he wrote.
About 400 more letters later, we started to get some responses.
There's something about the letter that...
This guy's a board physician. This is by Dr. Harold Buttram, who's speaking.
Absolutely galvanized me. I mean, I just sensed or knew that something was very wrong. I did write back, asked to have the medical records sent. Francine did send the medical records, and I looked. First thing I looked for was the vaccine records. And I said, that's it.
I ended up interviewing Ellen.
And this is a woman by the name of Sheila Rogers. She's got a master's degree. She's the founder of the Association for Comprehensive Neurotherapy.
Including his story in our publication. And I made it clear to him that we were not an anti-vaccine organization. And he responded with something that struck me. He said, I'm not anti-vaccine either. I'm pro-vaccine safety. But we're not a barbaric society where we sacrifice some children and maim some infants for the benefit of others. And I then saw the perspective with which the Yurko Project looks at the vaccine safety issue.
The media is even now on our side. I can't believe that. The media was not very kind to me at first. Now they're asking the medical examiner to step down.
One of the big things that has continued to keep us together is the hope and the faith that justice will prevail and he will be home soon.
So, anyway, what's happened to them, in short, is that they brought their baby in, they got railroaded, and this guy got seriously railroaded into a guilty verdict. That's pretty obvious. I don't know who or why this all happened. I mean, I could throw in some theories. I've wondered, after listening to the story a few times, if there was some rich or powerful person that needed this baby's organs for some reason, like for a transplant as a donor, and railroaded this guy. I don't know if that's the case or not, but it's very suspicious that they would be sat there all day. I mean, we're talking for like 12 hours and no one would talk to them. It's very suspicious. And, you know, of course, the people in charge who did all this stuff, nobody's been prosecuted. Nobody's lost their jobs or anything. Oh, it's just it's a clerical error. That's what they blame this on. Of course, he goes into there. You've got a jury who is bored out of their minds. I mean, if you go into and listen to the full story, they testify. I mean, you have to imagine yourself sitting in a courtroom where you're on the defense and you're looking over the jury and the jury's fallen asleep. That's what they were saying. The juror members were falling asleep during the trial because they were bombarded with 5 days of medical jargon they didn't understand. And some of the lawyers involved didn't even understand what was going on. And all they did was they made it look fancy enough to get a guilty verdict on him without any actual evidence. When their one expert witness had said, look at the facts here. So... anyhow, they had admitted the baby, they gave him heparin, which was making the problem even worse. But you see, when they said your baby's ribs are broken, that is a sign of scurvy. When the baby's bones are so brittle they broke after he admitted to the hospital, and then the doctors and nurses gave him heparin, which caused the problem to get worse, his brain started bleeding, and then they blamed it all on him. I mean, the fact that... I'm sure a certain amount of years in jail has, you know, made him realize that he can't get angry, but that would make you angry enough that you'd want to just start tearing down walls. I mean, to be accused of doing something like that you didn't do. So, the good news about this was that Alan did, they were able to, and his wife, they were both able to file an appeal in 2003. They went to court. They brought in a bunch of expert witnesses, tons of people who volunteered to come in and explain the truth of the matter, and he was freed in 2004, thankfully. But he's not alone, folks. This isn't just some unique, isolated case. he's not alone. There are still thousands of parents out there who have been falsely accused of harming their children and killing their children when they didn't do anything wrong. John Caffey, he's a pediatric radiologist, coined the phrase shaken baby syndrome in 1946, and that's what it's called today, okay? And it's in Caffey's Pediatric Diagnostic Imaging, that's what the book's called. And this is where most pediatricians are looking to today for their diagnosis that's led to thousands of parents being wrongly found guilty of harming their children. So Dr. David Ayoub, who's a radiologist, he works for one of the largest radiology groups in the country, explains that most of the textbook literature on vitamin deficiency illnesses are non-existent today. He said, quote, "I was looking closely at aluminum adjuvants in vaccines and their associations with diseases in early infancy. One of the classic diseases that aluminum is linked to is rickets. It's also plausible that aluminum is an anticoagulant, which is what we were talking about earlier with it causes bleeding. In other words, it can induce bleeding conditions. What comes to mind is fractures and bleeding. What do you think of in infants? Shaken baby syndrome." That's over a 95% reduction in our textbooks from what was in the textbooks 50 years ago. So he's saying that over 50 years ago, they would teach stuff about this. That when you see signs of certain internal bleeding like that with no other explanation and those kind of things, it's actually coming from, and I'm not saying that all the bleeding of the brain was coming from the heparin, but they gave him heparin and it caused even more bleeding. Even bleeding after death, the bleeding was continuing. I mean, if you go back and you listen to the whole testimony, you'll hear the examples of this. Bleeding was continuing, bruising was continuing. All this stuff was still happening even after the baby was dead. And so all the fractures and bleedings with no other explanation comes down to a simple vitamin deficiency. But the vaccine is triggering that vitamin deficiency because in the baby's body, the desperation of the body in God's natural way it's set up is to fight against this stuff. And there's so much of an attack on the baby's body, there just isn't enough there to continue to fight against it. The first solution would be not to vaccinate at all, but the second solution would be to give the baby the vitamins that it needs. But again, since these hospitals are so focused on pharmaceutical drugs and they're so brainwashed to any other way of thinking, it's just simply ignored. And on top of that, they're not educated like they were many decades ago. This doctor continues and says, "Radiologists today and clinicians today do not know the full range of what you see in a radiograph in rickets. When guys like Colin Patterson and the American researcher Marvin Miller, both almost about the same time, started publishing papers on temporary brittle bone disease, a state of fragility, and multiple fractures in early infants occurring in this 2 to 4 month window of age. I repeat, it is a state of fragility and multiple fractures in early infants occurring in this 2 to 4 month window of age. They were lambasted," these guys publishing these papers, and lambasted means harshly criticized, "in the editorial pages. They were attacked by the child abuse community." Because the child abuse community, they said, "These people have abused their children. What's wrong with you?" Even though the evidence is showing otherwise. Colin Patterson went through the General Medical Council, and just like Andrew Wakefield did, he lost his license," end quote. Now, let's stop here for just a second. Because first of all, Andrew Wakefield, that's a name you'll want to remember for later parts of this teaching we're going to do. We're going to get to that guy, and we're going to explain what actually happened to him. But this guy lost his medical practitioner's license after simply publishing this paper on the research he did on brittle bone disease, this temporary state that's happening, specifically at a time, he said, a 2 to 4 month window of age. Well, why is that such a threat that he has to lose his license and get blasted in all these editorial pages? Because the 2 to 4 month window of range is the average time where the babies are getting all these vaccinations. It's also the same average window of time where SIDS is occurring. But guys, the CDC says it's all a coincidence. This is all a coincidence. No, nobody's getting blasted into obscurity over this issue. No, no one is. That's not happening. It's all a conspiracy. It's not true, right? Folks, the time of vaccination in connection to all these unknown things where the doctors are just sitting there confused but insisting it's not vaccination. You've got to start to question a little bit of the logic here. Why are all these people that I keep talking about who are coming forward and says, hey, I found the evidence, there's a connection between vaccination. Why are they getting fired? Why are they losing their licenses? Why are they losing their businesses if there is not a connection? Why is it just them specifically who loses all this stuff? Because you don't dare question the vaccine manufacturers, because they have the money to take you down. They have the influence to take you down. And it's not, I mean, it's not just them, it's the people that you know, work for the CDC and the AMA. They keep advocating for the non-existence of this evidence. But folks, all the information I'm presenting to you today is only a small fraction of it. I'm trying to give people an overall understanding of this issue. There is a bigger plan behind all this, okay? And we could get into stuff like that, but there is a bigger plan behind this stuff. Anyway, there is a new world order coming, folks. There really is, and it's going to happen. I try to avoid that term a lot. I had somebody write me the other day and said, you don't talk about the New World Order much. Well, I try not to say the term very much because it's very vague. If you ask one person to describe the New World Order, they will, but then you ask another person to describe it, and they'll describe it in a different way. You'll get 9 answers from 9 different people over what it is. You know, even the person that wrote me back, they said, oh, it's this right here. But I'm like, you're not even thinking. You are going to explain it different than somebody else is going to explain it to somebody else, okay? We don't know how everything's going to come about, and that's why I try to avoid that, talking about that a lot. But there is a plan to kill off many people, to make them not only dependent solely on the government for their sole protection and sole rulership. Everything, you know, is based on just a communist, we control everything type of government, but there's a larger plan to eliminate human population levels. And we'd have to get into other details. There's other teachings I plan on doing in the future, but we'll get into a few more details on some of that stuff. But parents are serving jail time today for crimes of the doctors and the nurses that they put their trust in. But folks, the Bible says, once again, I'm going to say this, that cursed be the man that trusteth in man. And the Lord Jesus Christ told us to judge not according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgment. Just because someone's wearing a stethoscope and has a lab coat on, just like Alan Yerko was talking about, he says, well, I just trusted in him. You know, it was a pediatrician, so I thought he's going to do what's in my best interest. Judge not according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgment. You need to get involved, parents. You need to get involved. And if you watch the whole thing, and if you listen to Alan Yerko, because that video, I only played you some of it that I've got on there, and you can go on the website and watch more of it if you want to. But Alan Yerko was asked a question. He says, if I had one advice I could give to parents, he would say, educate before you vaccinate. Educate yourself. And that's all I'm trying to explain to parents as well. Educate yourself on these matters before you go in. Don't just listen to the first thing CNN tells you and think that you've got information. You should go and research this stuff because your family's lives are on the line. Now, the next one we're going to go into is probably one of the most controversial of all, is the link between vaccines and autism. Autism has really, over the past, I don't know, about the past 50 years, it's really popped out just out of nowhere. Around the same time that vaccine cocktails were heavily pushed into the public school system. It's really, the timing is almost impeccable. I'm not saying that vaccines are the singular cause of autism, but what we're going to find out as we go through this part is that vaccines are triggering autism in vulnerable children. Now, according to the Medical Online Dictionary, autism is defined as a disorder beginning in childhood marked by the presence of markedly abnormal or impaired development in social interaction and communication and a markedly restricted repertoire of activity and interest. So, there's a big problem of deception on this, because the chart that I have provided on the website here, when you go to this section, it's a chart from the Journal of American Medical Association. It shows the percentage of children receiving the MMR shot. They were just analyzing California. And the two lines at the top, they're showing by age, you know, two years old and by 17 months, who's receiving the shot. And then there's a bottom line that starts off low and it goes higher and higher. And that one is showing the reported number of cases of autism. And I repeat, the reported number of cases. First of all, autism was only recently recognized and officially named as a disorder in 1980. Among the so-called medical establishment, all right? Which means, if doctors don't know about a disorder, they don't diagnose it. And many cases of autism never made it onto this chart. See, the chart starts in 1980 and it goes through 1994. But you have to understand that this is going to lead doctors to conclude that autism is rising while inoculation, that's vaccination, stays roughly the same. So they'll say, well, there's no connection between the two. But this chart is not demonstrating an autism to vaccine ratio. The chart is demonstrating the rate at which doctors are being informed and educated about autism, and they begin to recognize it as a viable diagnosis. The problem is when you have this coming out in the 1980s, you're still going to have an, I guess if you want to call it an awareness thing, which is why people started all this, you know, these ribbons of autism awareness, those little ribbons that you see. So they've done all that. Today, I think the autism awareness ribbon is kind of useless because people are aware of it. I have never met anybody who's not aware of it. The problem we have now is looking at the cause of it. And that's what people are not addressing. So, I mean, the charts really are convincing to the public, though. When they look at this, they'll say, oh, wow, there's no connection between these. So we have to find some other reason why autism is just popping up out of nowhere. Because that's been kind of the phenomenon that people have been trying to figure out. So, anyway, in order to properly analyze the statistics in this chart, we would need all the cases of autism from the 1960s to today. And that's impossible to get because we don't know how many cases of autism there were before the 1980s, when some doctors started diagnosing it. We also don't know how many total cases of autism there were in the 80s and 90s, because many doctors were still learning what autism was. Even in after the year 2000, they were still learning. And still, it was being spread out, and more and more doctors were becoming aware of it. Okay, especially pediatricians, when they started seeing all these weird signs that were coming in from these parents bringing their children. What happened to my child? My child was just fine, and then suddenly, after a few months old, they started acting really weird out of nowhere. What happened? So what we need are some actual studies. Okay, and The studies on this have either not been done, hidden from the public, or corrupted by men protecting the vaccine industry, which should be no surprise. And after everything we've covered so far, I'm sure everybody can guess what the CDC says about autism and vaccines. From their website, in an article entitled "Vaccines Do Not Cause Autism," oh, what a coincidence, right? It says, quote, "There is no link between vaccines and autism. Some people have had concerns that autism spectrum disorder might be linked to the vaccines children receive, but studies have shown that there is no link between receiving vaccines and developing ASD, which is autism spectrum disorder," end quote. So after we've already seen how the CDC has deceived people, we've already seen some of the evidence of it. I'm going to give you more as we go through this. The CDC has been involved in cover-ups that have been exposed, but the mainstream media won't cover them. I don't really care what they want to say on it. What they're saying about this carries absolutely no weight with me whatsoever, and I would hope it would not carry weight with those of you who are still listening to these teachings. Dr. Alan Cohen specializes in environmental medicine, and he notes the timing between the use of vaccines and the appearance of autism. From a book called The Complete Encyclopedia of Natural Healing, it says, quote, "Studies indicate that autism may be the result of adverse reactions to childhood vaccinations." Dr. Alan Cohen, an environmental physician from Connecticut, notes that high levels of autism did not occur until the mandatory use of childhood vaccinations, and suggests there may be a connection between certain vaccines and the onset of these conditions, end quote. So what they're doing here is explaining to us that, look, the introduction of these the push, at least into the mainstream and into the schools, of these different vaccines, like the DPT, like the MMR and stuff like that, it was the correlation between those and the push for them in communities and schools, which has brought a heavy onset of autism into our society. From the book Healing the New Childhood Epidemics, it says, quote, "When legions of parents began to complain that their children had become ill soon after their vaccinations," and folks, there are countless amounts of testimonies of parents talking about this, but very few people who are willing to report on it. He continues, he says, "While still controversial, the government studied the situation and in 2001 began to gradually phase thimerosal out of vaccinations." Now, this is the part where they keep saying that, oh, thimerosal was causing autism. Thimerosal is not the sole cause of this thing, okay? It's one thing that can attribute to it, but it's not the sole cause of this. And they think that taking thimerosal out of vaccinations is going to somehow solve all the problems. It's not. It continues, it says, "Even with this gradual removal, however, the damage was done. Now there are countless new cases of autism, with more emerging every day, and there are also millions of other children with very serious cases of other 4A disorders, which are also partly due to the unsafe vaccinations," end quote. So this is, again, the book I just quoted was from somebody who believes that, well, you have to have safe vaccination. There will never be a safe vaccination, ever. I don't care how much people want to believe in it, there's never going to be one. And they say it as if, well, now there's new countless cases of autism, as if they're, at least they've explained it to say, okay, the vaccines have helped to cause this problem, okay? They've been a big triggering for causing the problem, okay? Really, we're going to get into the details later of why this is. The bottom line is that there are a number of factors that lead into an autistic child, but the vaccines are the trigger that pushes them over the edge. Typically, this is happening in already genetically compromised or damaged children who have already had a bad diet and have had, you know, there's been problems with the parents and that kind of thing. There's already a bunch of problems onsetting, and the vaccines just push them over the edge into this state that they end up in. So the numbers of parents who have seen signs of autism appear in their children within hours, days, or weeks of a vaccine is staggering if you actually look at the testimonies. But again, we have the problem where your local pediatrician will say, no, there's no connection between vaccines and autism. Why do they say that? Because they're looking at the CDC. And the CDC says there's no connection between vaccines and autism. Why does the CDC say that? Because they're looking at VAERS. And VAERS, the Vaccine Adverse Event Reporting System, VAERS says there's no connection between vaccines and autism. Well, why does VAERS say that? Because VAERS is looking at the doctors who are supposed to report to VAERS. And they say that there's no connection. See, the doctors are looking at the CDC. The CDC is looking at VAERS. The VAERS are looking at the doctors. The doctors are looking at the CDC. The CDC is looking at VAERS. This is a train wreck of circular reasoning. This is what I was talking about last time. So why is it that you think that nobody can see the connection? We're running out of time today, but I'm gonna end on this note because we're gonna get into talking a lot more details about this next week. But I want to go over this CBS report that was done, and just let's take a listen to this and see what they have to say.
Just days ago, over 100 protesters gathered outside of the CDC right here in Atlanta, demanding transparency when it comes to vaccines. So are these people conspiracy theorists, or did they have a good reason to be here? I promise, this is a reality check you won't see anywhere else.
There's too much corruption, too much conflict of interest, and our children are paying the price.
Well, it is an incredibly controversial subject, to say the least. But those protesters outside the CDC here in Atlanta say that the information being provided to the public about vaccines is not completely honest. And all of it hinges on one man. This guy right here, a scientist you've probably never heard of. That scientist's name is Dr. William Thompson, and it was on August 27th, 2014, that Dr. Thompson made an admission that got very little media coverage, but it was a major statement. That statement read in part, quote, "I regret that my co-authors and I omitted statistically significant information in our 2004 article published in the journal Pediatrics. The omitted data suggested that African-American males who received the MMR vaccine before age 36 months were at increased risk for autism. Decisions were made regarding the findings of the report at the data was collected, and I believe that the final study protocol was not followed. So I'll tell you the significance of that statement in just a minute, but let's be clear here. Dr. Thompson did not come forward on his own. He released that statement I read to you only after he was secretly recorded by Dr. Brian Hooker. Now, once that happened, Thompson hired a whistleblower attorney, then turned over documents to Congress. Dr. Thompson still works, by the way, for the CDC, and a few weeks ago, I requested a sit-down interview with him. Dr. Thompson refused that request.
Well, and before we continue here, it's no wonder they're refusing the quest. Now, you notice what they said there. It was only after somebody had recorded a private conversation they had had with this guy, and he admitted, hey, yeah, there's deception going on behind here, and then that information was released out to certain smaller news publications that were willing to tell the truth about vaccination, and this guy is, and you're like, well, wait a second, this is a CBS report. Why is this guy reporting on it? Well, I'm not sure that I'm going to play it all for you, but at the end of the segment, he's going to sit back and say, well, vaccines are the best thing that mankind has ever seen. It's saved more lives than ever. He says that at the end of it. Now, I'm not even sure whether he believes that or not. I don't know whether this guy actually believes that vaccines are good for you, but he has to say that on CBS, otherwise they would never, never allow him to run this story on there unless he makes the statement that vaccines are good for you, because that is their agenda. That's the goal of the news publication. Okay.
Even though he wouldn't sit down with me, Thompson has claimed that he's handed over documents about this case to Congressman Bill Posey's office. Now, I spoke with the congressman's office about that, and the spokesman confirms to me that thousands of documents were handed over, but sources within that office tell me as many as 100,000 documents were actually handed over. Congressman Posey brought this information to the floor of Congress, and what he read there was nothing short of stunning.
So what he's going to show what he says here in just a moment, but you have to understand, thousands, hundreds, 100,000 documents, this isn't one isolated case. This is a huge amount of cover-up.
That authors of the study not only hid the actual findings, but attempted to destroy evidence. Quoting from Dr. Thompson, the authors of the study decided not to disclose to the public that African-American boys under 36 months were more susceptible to developing autism or autism-like symptoms from the MMR vaccine.
The remaining four co-authors all met and brought a big garbage can into the meeting room and reviewed and went through all the hard copy documents that we had thought we should discard and put them in a huge garbage can. However, because I assumed it was illegal and would violate both FOIA and DOJ requests, I kept hard copies of all documents in my office and I retained all associated computer files.
So what he said here, this is Bill Posey again, the representative who's coming in and explaining what William Thompson had said. William Thompson ought to be coming forward and admitting this stuff and confessing these things and being brought to trial along with everybody else that was involved. But, I mean, and then there's more to this video if you want to watch it later. I just want to quote from the ABC News that had reported on this, where they said, quote, 10 months ago, California biochemical engineer Brian Hooker said he started talking to William Thompson, a scientist with the U.S. Centers for Disease Control and Prevention. Thompson worked on a 2004 autism study published in the medical journal Pediatrics that found no link between autism and vaccines. That's what the whole thing was about, folks. This study from 2004 is the one that, if you go to a typical, you know, just in the past few years, at least until this was exposed, over the course of between 2004 and 2014, that if you went to any pediatric doctor and said, you know, what's your evidence that there's no connection between autism and vaccines, and what they would give to parents who were concerned about that is the 2004 study. That was the big thing. But now, as this article continues to say, claims the researchers omitted data that would have shown that there was indeed a link. I regret that my co-authors and I omitted statistically significant information in our 2004 article published in the journal Pediatrics, Thompson said in a statement through his lawyer. The omitted data suggests that African-American males who received the MMR vaccine before 36 months were at risk, increased risk for autism. So, end quote. Now, I'm just repeating that, and I know he said that in the news program. I'm repeating that because that's what they're saying, is that they had covered that up on purpose because it would have revealed a link. Now, two things would have happened. Number one, this would have led parents to question vaccination. They don't want that. And number two, if they had published the truth, they themselves would have lost their jobs. They themselves would have been ridiculed into obscurity. Okay, I give praise to the Lord Jesus Christ for convicting Thompson with him to finally come out with the truth. Whether he felt guilty about this or not, if he had enough guilt to actually come out with the truth during the hearing, Thompson's affidavit was read testified that all these doctors were deceiving the general public. Okay, I appreciate that, but again, he was part of them. All right, that was deceiving people. The only reason he kept all these files, according to the testimony that was given, was because he says, well, I knew this was illegal for them to withhold that information, so he kept back some of it secretly just in case. But he hid it. This guy is just as guilty as the rest of them. He should have come forward with that information immediately, but again, what would have happened to him if he had come forward with it? He would have lost his job, the media would have railed at him, and you probably would have never heard about him today either. I mean, he would have lost all his prestige and his career that he had built up. And that is more important to him than the truth. It's more important to him that he keeps his job and has his nice paycheck in his comfy, cushy office and is willing that children would be injured permanently and die for the sake of his comfortable office. And you wonder why I keep getting so... I mean, I realize I get very frustrated when I'm talking about this topic. Even you can hear it in my voice as I'm doing these teachings. But this really frustrates me, that there's so much deception going on, and then you have the arrogancy, and I've seen it not just in people that I've talked to out here, but other people claiming to be Christians who have such an arrogance about them because they are so brainwashed by pharmaceutical drugs and the so-called medical establishment that they can't see the truth behind what's going on here. Now, I'm just giving you one example here, and next week when we get started, we're going to go over more examples, even some more recent examples of some of the deception that's happened in causing the cover-up, the purposeful cover-up of the evidence of these things, and we'll get more into the evidence of the connection between vaccines and autism. That's all next week. Anybody have any questions or comments about everything we talked about today before we close? Okay, then who wants to close us out in prayer?
I will.
All right, go ahead.
Lord, we thank you for your word and for allowing us to be together again this week. And we thank you for allowing us to learn all this on this topic and to open our eyes to these things. And we pray that you'd open others' eyes to it, and so that they can be informed about these things. We also pray for your protection throughout the week, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
All right, thanks for joining us, everybody, this week, and may our Lord Jesus Christ bless you all as you study his word and seek to glorify him in all that you say and do, and we will see you next week.